بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحج اشهر معلومات صدق الله العظيم Most respected brothers and elders and our mothers and sisters listening over the receiver Alhamdulillah with the fadl and karam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala We had discussed The Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From the time he made the irada to set out for Hajj, and we discuss how he left Madinah Munawwara on this journey, and the various incidents that took place on this journey, how they entered Makkah, the Umrah they had performed, then the Hajj that they made, plus minus 124,000 Sahaba, Mina, Muzdalifah, Arafat, the Tawaf Ziyarat we discussed last week, Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha's incident about going to Tan'im and making her Umrah. And various advices we shared and the lessons we drew from the Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we had completed this Hajj and we said that Rasulullah now returned to Medina. And when he returned to Medina Munawwara, there were those women who were unable, and there were some people who were unable to accompany Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on this journey. So Rasulullah consoled them and he said that Umrah in the month of Ramadan ta'adiru hajjatan ma'i. It is equivalent to making Hajj with me. But I promise that we will discuss the farewell sermon, the farewell khutbah, the khutbatul wida of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We just touched on it and he said this is a detailed khutbah. It was a historic sermon of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is known as khutbatul wida. Because this was the last sermon of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the last khutbah in which he addressed such a huge and such a large gathering, and it was the only and the last Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam after Hijrat. We had discussed this in the beginning, the how many Hajj Rasulullah performed and how many Umrah he performed, but after Hijrat, this was the only Hajj he made, and this was the final Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So wida' means to bid farewell. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in this khutbatul wida, asa an la talqaakum ba'da aami hadha, perhaps you will not meet me after this day of mine. And therefore listen attentively. Now this khutbatul wida was not an ordinary sermon. It wasn't just a normal lecture. Every khutbah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was full of eloquence. There were great important advices. But this particular khutbah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a historic sermon in which he mentions and he outlines the Bill of Rights. This was the constitution that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasized on. He laid out, he addressed the Sahaba who were there, and there were important rights that Rasulullah ﷺ discussed. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not mince his words. He was explicit. He was very clear. He was very forceful. And he drew the attention of every person who was there. He would speak, another sahabi then with a loud voice would repeat the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he sought the attention of every person there. And he said, lend me your attentive ear. Listen carefully. Isma'u qawli. Listen to my words. And this is the khutbah, which I said, is in our frames and our plaques, in so many offices and so many homes. And we have a picture of the mountain of Arafat, and a nice title, the farewell sermon of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But unfortunately, we don't read the clauses, the guidelines, the injunctions. There were certain abrogations, certain things Rasulullah had cancelled, especially of the customs, the rituals of the Jahiliyyah, the period of ignorance. There were many ideologies, there were many practices, there were many customs that these pagans had brought in. And after Islam, there were still some of these things that were taking place. And then slowly and gradually, as the time was ripe, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then abolished those customs through the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now on this khutbatul wida emphasized, he reiterated those important injunctions and those things that were abrogated and cancelled. It was in this khutbah that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasized equality, brotherhood. He emphasized the rights of the woman, the slaves. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after he had come down from the mountain and he addressed the Sahaba, he says, Ya ayyuhan nas, isma'u qawli. O people, listen to my words. Listen to what I have to say. فَإِنِّي لَا أَدْرِي I do not know. لَعَلِّي لَا أَلْقَاكُمْ بَعْدَ عَامِ هَذَا I will not meet you again after this year. بِهَذَا الْمَوْقِفِ In this particular plain, the plains of Arafat, I will not meet you again. إِنَّ دِمَاءَكُمْ وَأَمْوَالَكُمْ حَرَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ كَحُرْمَةِ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا فِي شَهْرِكُمْ هَذَا فِي بَلَدِكُمْ هَذَا And this is where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these are beautiful words, where he talks about the hurmat. Hurmat means the sacredness, the sanctity of the lives of people. To explain the sanctity, how secure, how protected our lives are, how the life of a person, a human being, not just Muslims, the life of a human being is so honored in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, a believer far more greater. But every person's life is precious in the eyes of Allah. إِنَّ دِمَاءَكُمْ The word dima'un means blood. And here it means the lives. وَأَمْوَالَكُمْ Your properties. In one riwayat, وَأَعْرَاضَكُمْ Your honor, your izzat. It is so sacred. Now to explain how sacred it is, Rasulullah illustrates very simply. كَحُرْمَةِ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا In one riwayat, he asked the Sahaba, what day is this? Which month is this? Which place have we gathered? And they answered, so the day of Arafat, according to most riwayat, the month of Dhul-Hijjah, on the plains of Arafat, of course, right near Makkah, such an honored, such a sacred and Mubarak place. The month of Dhul-Hijjah was also sacred amongst the Arabs even before Islam. And during these months they would not even fight. Ulama explained to the extent if a person had to meet the assassin or the killer of his own brother during these months, he would spare his life. He would not kill him. He would not take revenge. So it was already honored in the eyes of the people. Rasulullah then draws the attention to the fact that just as this month is so sacred, this day is so sacred, this place is so sacred, like that is the lives of people. And therefore people's life should be honored, respected, not just taken away. People shouldn't be killed mercilessly, like how we see today. In the thousands, people are Their lives are taken away. They are butchered. They are tortured. We talk about, in today's time, there are summits, there are conferences, and everybody talking about peace in the world. But the peace that they are talking about is not P-E-A-C-E. The enemies of Islam want to make a peace and make pieces of the entire ummah. What equality are people shouting? What slogans of equality? Rasulullah SAW explains so beautifully, like the sacredness of this Mubarak day, the sacredness of this month and this place, like that is the sanctity of the lives. And not only their lives, the property also. Therefore he mentioned, لَا يَحِلُّ مَا لُمْرِئِمْ مُسْلِمٍ A person's wealth is not halal except with his consent. None of us has the right to just take somebody else's property and use it as we wish without permission and consent from the person. And the person must not be under duress. He must be happy
He must be willing to allow you to use it. How often we take somebody's car, we take somebody's property, we abuse those things. And then we expect the person to overlook. So these are not teachings of Islam. These are not teachings of Sharia. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned then, in this khutbatul wida, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّ رَبَّكُمْ وَاحِدٌ. O people, your Rabb is one. Allah. وَإِنَّ أَبَاكُمْ وَاحِدٌ. Your father is one, Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. كُلُّكُمْ لِآدَمْ وَآدَمْ مِنْ تُرَابٍ. All of you belong to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. And Adam alayhi salatu wasalam was created from sand. So if he was created from sand, all of us from Adam, we all created from sand. We are from Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Therefore, it gives no person the opportunity to express superiority over the other. Nobody is superior to the other. Everybody is equal. Everybody is equal. And to explain this, Rasulullah said, لَيْسَ لِعَرَبِيٍ فَضْلٌ عَلَىٰ أَعْجَمِيٍ وَلَا لِعَجَمِيٍ عَلَىٰ الْعَرَبِيِّ. An Arab does not have superiority over a non-Arab, nor does a non-Arab have superiority over an Arab. وَلَا لِأَسْوَدَ عَلَىٰ الْأَبْيَضِ وَلَا لِأَبْيَضَ عَلَىٰ أَسْوَدِ. Nor does a person who is white, who has a white skin, he is not superior to one who is dark-skinned, who is black. Nor is a black person superior to a white person. Why? The origin of man. Our father is Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, and he is created from dust. Yes, if there is preference, illa bit taqwa. If there is any fazilat given, if there is any superiority in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is only taqwa. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. The most honored amongst you are those who possess taqwa. Now who knows how much taqwa the next person has? Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, none of us has the right to look down upon some person. We should not denigrate any person. Don't treat any person inferior. Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala once made a remark against some person, and he said, oh son of a black woman. Oh son of a black woman. Rasulullah reprimanded him. And remember, Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala, we discussed his biography here. What a great sahabi he was. He was more mashur and famous amongst the angels in the sky than that he was on the earth. Because of his humility and because of his excessive recitation of Surah Ikhlas. But there was a time, whilst he was a believer, there was an error, a mistake on his part, and Rasulullah then advised him, guided him, that you should not have made such a remark. By you regarding this person as son of a black woman, you are thinking low of him. These are traits of the jahiliyyah. Innakam ru'un fika jahiliyyah, the Rasulullah said. You are a man in whom there are still some traces of jahiliyyah. You need to remove these traces. Let's ponder and reflect over ourselves. How do we behave? What words do we utter? Don't we also feel superior over others? And when we do that, then in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are not going to be honored. In fact, we are lowering our position in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I was mentioning to some of our brothers the other day, Mawla Yusuf Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi, or Mawla Ilyas rahmatullahi alayhi, used to say, regarding the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when we look at the rest of the ummah, we have to look with this nazar, with this glance, with this eye, that this other person, no matter who he may be, what color he may be, how poor, how wealthy he may be, whatever his condition, outward appearance, his inward condition, whatever he may be, but look at him with the nazar that he or she is also an ummati of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And ulama say that on which day did we ever go back home and look at our wives with this niyat that she is also an ummati of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So if we regard each person to be an ummati of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we won't feel this superiority. And after Sahaba, Rasulullah mentioned this, he asked him, Allahumma hal ballaghtu, Allahumma fashhad, O Allah, bear witness that I have delivered this important message to the Sahaba. And they have accepted the fact that there is no fazilat, there is no preference, no superiority, except through taqwa. And Rasulullah also explained the sacredness of the lives and property of people, and that a person should honor and respect and give the person his true respect and honor that he deserves. I mentioned this is a lengthy khutbah, we just explained the important aspects of this hadith. Rasul then mentioned, Ala kullu shay'in min amri al-jahiliyyah tahta qadamayya mawdu'un. Very powerful sentence. Ala. The word Ala in Arabic comes to alert some person, to make him aware of something. In English you say, hearken, listen attentively, behold, beware. Kullu shay'in min amri al-jahiliyyah. Every practice of jahiliyyah, tahta qadamayya mawdu'un, is now abolished. It is under my feet. I have trampled over these pagan customs, these ignorant practices. It is under me. It is abrogated. It is cancelled. It is finished. وَدِمَاءُ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ مَوْضُوعَةً وَإِنَّ أَوَّلَ دَمٍ أَضَعُ مِنْ دِمَائِنَا دَمُ إِبْنِ رَبِيعَةَ بْنِ الْحَارِثِ. Rasulullah says, now he explains that a person who is involved in a killing, he has killed some person. So, in Sharia, a person now, the family has a right to take revenge and retribution. We term this in Arabic, in the law, in jurisprudence, qisas. So he says, in the Jahiliya time, a person by the name of Ibn Rabi'ah Ibn Harith, who was from the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was killed. And therefore, his family had the right now to take revenge. And we know in the past that over these killings, there would be so many wars that would take place. Rasulullah sallallahu now makes the killer maaf. He forgives. And he explains that the family have the right to forgive the killer. They can demand blood money, which is called diyat. Or they can take qisas. But he says that this happened in the time of ignorance, in the days of ignorance. And this close family member of mine was killed. But today I have forgiven the killer. So he was the first person to abide by whatever he spoke. He practiced what he preached. And he showed practically that, see, this is my own family, but we are foregoing our rights. And we are showing compassion and mercy. And then he mentioned, وَرِبَ الْجَاهِلِيَّ مَوْضُوعًا. Usury, interest, it is haram. In the time of Jahiliya, it was very rife. Rasulullah explained, ulama explained, that riba is so terrible, so heinous a crime, that in fact it breaks up, it divides the society. Instead of bringing the society closer, a man owes some person, or he borrows money, and now he is asking for more. So obviously you're going to feel it difficult. And deep down in your heart you feel, this man is robbing me. He doesn't deserve this extra. He was kind enough to lend me that money, but this I'm giving him back. But now he's demanding more. And the longer I take to pay, again I'm going to pay more. So what happens? There's enmity. The richer become rich, poor become even more poor. Islam shows us that riba, usury, interest, it brings harm to society. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ الرِّبَى. Those who consume interest, They involve in usury and interest. لا يقومون إلا كما يقوم الذي يتخبطه الشيطان من المس. If any person has seen some person who is affected by sorcery or witchcraft or sihr, Allah save us, Allah protect us. Oh, he is possessed by shaitan, by jinn. This person becomes weak. The effects of that sihr, the effects of the jinn that possesses him, weakens his mind, weakens his body. He is unable to eat normally. He is unable to think properly. He does very queer and very strange things. He becomes sick. This discomfort that he feels. Quran says that a person who consumes interest on the day of Qiyamah will wake up like a person who is insane. Person who's lost his senses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further mentions, فَأَذَنُوا لِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Allah openly declares war. Allah openly declares war against those people who are involved in interest. يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى وَيُرْبِي الصَّدَقَاتِ. Allah destroys. The word mahaqqa is a very powerful word in Arabic. I'm not going to go into details. But it means that Allah destroys, obliterates riba. It brings you no barakat whatsoever. Outwardly it seems that you are getting an increase. But you'll experience some loss. You'll experience misery in your life. There'll be calamities, hardships, one after the other. Your business will never prosper. Your child will become sick. You'll have a problem with your wife. Whatever you're consuming is haram. No matter how much of charity you give, in the eyes of Allah, it's not accepted. Hazrat Mawlana Rahmatullah used to explain, and of course it's taken from the advices and teachings of Rasulullah Sahaba and Mashaykh, that whatever we consume, the food that we eat, it goes into our system, and this has a bearing and an effect on our a'mal. Ya ayyuhar rusul kulu min at-tayyibat wa'malu salihan. Eat that which is wholesome, halal, and do good actions, righteous deeds. In other words, there is a link, a connection between a'mal salihah, which is a result of whatever you consume. And then he mentions, Azad had mentioned, that people give charities to masjid, to madrasa, to institutions. And still we don't find the anwarat. There's no ruhaniyat in our institutions or masajid. Why? Not all the people, but many people give donations to the masjid, to the madrasa, to some institution, organization. And the monies are all from interest, usury. So the effect of it will not bring any good. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned very clearly that the riba of jahiliyyah is now abolished. There is no riba in Islam. Allah says, يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى وَيُرْبِي الصَّدَقَاتِ. You give charity, that which is halal, Allah will increase your money. In other words, you will gain the barakat. Even though you may have a few coins, you may have a few rands, but you will get such barakat, such blessings, and you will enjoy the benefits of that halal rozi. In one hadith it is mentioned, إِذَا ظَهَرَ الزِّنَا وَالرِّبَا فِي قَرْيَا فَقَدْ أَحَلُّوا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ. Whenever there is zina, adultery, fornication, that is rife in any village or town, and riba, then the people of the town are now inviting the azab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon them. They are inviting they are asking Allah to send His azab in whichever way it may come. Allah ta'ala save us. It is so harmful that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he actually cursed, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ آكِلَ الرِّبَى وَمُوكِلَى وَشَاهِدَيْهِ وَكَاتِبَى. The person who consumes, who takes that interest money, the one who feeds interest, both are cursed. The one and all those who were party to that transaction, all those who were party to the transaction, the person who was present there, And he wrote out the transaction. And the two witnesses, whoever was there and they witnessed, all of them are cursed. It is also from the major sins. Once Rasulullah mentioned to the Sahaba, the Kabair. And he mentioned, Ijtanibu as-sab al-mubiqat. That save yourself from seven destructive deeds. قَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهُ مَا هُنَّ What are these seven ones that are so harmful? Al-mubiqat means al-muhlikat, that which will destroy the amal of the person. It's ashirku billah, associating partners with Allah Ta'ala. Wasih, making jadu on some person. Indulging in sorcery, witchcraft. The third one was وَقَتْلُ النَّفْسِ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ Unjustly to kill some person. Then, وَأَقْلُ الرِّبَى Consuming interest. And, وَأَقْلُ مَالِ الْيَتِيمِ Eating up, devouring the properties of the yatim, the orphans. وَالْمُتَوَلِّ يَوْمَ الزَّحْفِ If there is a jihad taking place on the battlefield, you should advance. You should not flee the battlefield. You should not become scared and a coward and run away and escape. You should advance. If a person who runs away from the battlefield out of cowardice, then this is a major sin. وَقَذْفُ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ الْغَافِلَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ To make a tuhmat, to make a false accusation upon those simple women who are chaste, they are pure, they are living a pure life, and then you make tuhmat that ma'adallah, that woman she committed zina. To make tuhmat on such a woman, that is also a major sin, which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned. Then in one dream, it is mentioned that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had seen some of the azab that Allah ta'ala had given to the inmates of Jahannam. And normally in the night of Mi'raj it is mentioned. But regarding a person who consumed interest, Rasulullah says that he had seen a blood, a river of blood. Nahru Damin. The entire river was full of blood. And he sees a person standing on the banks of this river. He's got in his hand some stones. And then another person bathing in this river of blood comes to the bank of this river, trying to exit and come out from there. But each time he comes to the bank of this river, to the edge, he has his mouth open then, or this person opens his mouth and stuffs stones into his mouth and he is forced to eat these stones and he is pushed back again. Again he swims and comes and this is repeated. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us. So Rasulullah explained about riba. Then as I mentioned, he explained the rights of a woman. And very clearly Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained. If you know a woman, she was given no izzat whatsoever in the time of Jahiliyyah. She was regarded to be like a normal, a very cheap commodity of the house. Like some chair or some furniture of the house. No respect whatsoever. Downtrodden. She was inferior. We know the ayats, two particular verses, or it is mentioned in two different surahs. Allah Ta'ala talks about when a man is given basharat, glad tidings, a father is given glad tidings of a daughter now that is born. وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدٌ بِالْأُنْثَى وَلَّ وَجْهُ مُسْوَدَّ وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ He becomes very disappointed. There's resentment in his heart. He's angry. He's not happy. What does he do? He takes this poor child and he buries her alive. We mentioned this previously also. That this was what used to happen in the time of Jahiri. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ That masoom little child on the day of Qiyamah will be asked, you were buried alive for what sin? What wrong did you do? Obviously it was innocent. So this was the practice in the time of Jahiliyyah. No respect whatsoever. Ulama explained that a woman was even deprived of her inheritance. Father leaves a legacy, leaves some inheritance. She was deprived completely. There was no haqqul irth. Husband passed on, nothing, she gets nothing. The other members of the family, the other men, they would usurp all the wealth. Then, if a husband passed away, the other men, folk of the family, they would now become in charge of this woman, of her property, of the wealth, they would usurp the property and wealth. And then if they wished, they could marry her without her consent. Or they could get her married to any person, anybody else if they wished. In other words, she was treated as a slave. Nobody had any pity upon her. And it is mentioned, إِذَا كَانَ الرَّجُلُ يَجْبَرُ عِنْدَهُ مَا يَشَاءُ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ كَزَوْجَاتِ. Man had few wives. He could marry whoever he wished. وَيُطَلِّقُهُنَّ مَتَى شَاءُ. Whenever he wished, he could just divorce them. And after divorcing them, if he wished to take them back again, he could just take them. There were no teaching, there were no guidelines. They lived immoral lives. فَحْشَاء مُنْكَرَاتِ. Islam came, Islam gives the woman her dignity. Islam honors her. Islam gave her her freedom. It is so strange and so bizarre that a woman now shouts for woman's rights. When Islam has given her her rights, we have failed to understand what are our rights. What was the position of a woman before? She is now regarded as the queen of a house. She is respected, she is honored, she is treasured. Rasulullah SAW warns the men, وَاسْتَوْصُوا بِالنِّسَاءِ خَيْرًا. Meaning, accept from me good counseling and advice regarding treatment of your woman folk. And especially in this khutbah of Rasulullah SAW, he emphasizes that the food, the clothing, the rights of a woman must be given to her. Yes, a man also has rights that he should not see in his home such people who he detests that they should visit his wife. She must not be disloyal to him with regards to her chastity, her body and his wealth. She must not be disloyal to him. So in this khutbah, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned the words of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فِي النِّسَاءِ. Fear Allah regarding the rights of the woman. فَإِنَّكُمْ أَخَذْتُمُوهُنَّ بِأَمَانَةِ اللَّهِ. You have taken them. How? They are an amanat given to you from Allah Rabbul Izzat. A person who is given an amanat. When the person who has left his amanat by you, he's entrusted you with his belongings, and after some time he comes back, he's a rightful owner, you have to give him back his amanat exactly how he left it by you. These women are an amanat from Allah. They are a gift from Allah to us. And Allah will question us as to how we treated them. وَاسْتَحْلَلْتُمْ فُرُوجَهُنَّ بِكَلِمَةِ اللَّهِ. We made a shari'i nikah. An aqd took place. Allah had commanded us. Allah made it permissible. That this is how you are allowed to get married to women. So we have made our nikahs to them. And by this we have made halal to have this conjugal rights with them. Therefore, Rasul says, وَلَكُمْ عَلَيْهِمْ أَلَّا يُوَطِئْنَ فُرُشَكُمْ أَحَدًا تَكْرَهُونَهُ. You should not see any person. In other words, they should not be disloyal to you with regards to this conjugal rights and this matrimonial rights that you have. They should not make zina. فَإِنْ فَعَلْنَ ذَلِكَ. Yes, if they do, if they are disloyal, if a woman in Arabic, it is mentioned in the kitab, if she is nashiza, but nachiz, nashiza, where she is disloyal with regards to her chastity, the man leaves home, and then she calls somebody else, and she has some friendship with some other man, a haram, illicit relationship, and she commits zina, or she does some haram things, then فَضْرِبُوهُنَّ ضَرْبًا غَيْرَ مُبَرِّحٍ. Then it is permissible for the man to now chastise his wife, but not severely. He cannot beat her up, he cannot abuse her. وَلَهُنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ رِزْقُهُنَّ. You have to provide sustenance for them. وَكِسْوَتُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And their clothing, their food, it is their right over you. and you should do them suitably, kindly. So these were some of the things that Rasulullah had mentioned, and he emphasized. And of course, in the time of Jahiliyyah, there were some very, very strange and very odd customs, especially when he came to nikah. The type of nikah and type of practices, really very awful practices. A man or a woman would sleep with 5, 6, or 10 men. And then she will become pregnant. And after giving birth, she will call all these 10 men. And any one of them she wished to select as the rightful father of this child, she'll do so. This was a nikah, a practice. Then there were women who had red flags hoisted in the front of the homes. These were prostitutes. The people would come and she would sell her body to them. They would use her. And then if she gave birth, then a person would be called and he would match the features of this child to any of those men who slept with her. Allah Ta'ala protect us. Perhaps now there are no red flags, but they may be more sophisticated prostitute dens and quarters, which many unfortunately, Allah save us, Muslim men frequent. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our izzat. Really, really, when these women are questioned, sometimes they are saying they're doing this just to earn a living. Allah Ta'ala protect us. Allah provide for us halal rozi. But the type of people who go to them are men who have beards, men who are draped in an Islamic garb. We have halal wives and we ignore them, and this is how we fulfill our desires. We are inviting the azab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore it is imperative we make sincere tawbah istighfar. We have to control our shahwat and desires. Otherwise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's anger, Allah's wrath will come. So Rasulullah mentioned about the rights of a woman. And then he said, وَقَدْ تَرَكْتُ فِيكُمْ مَا لَن تَضِلُّ بَعْدَهُ إِنْ أَعْصَمْتُمْ بِهِ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّةَ رَسُولِهِ. That I have left behind you two things. If you hold on to these two things, that is the Quran and my Sunnah, you will never go astray. So we have the Quran, we have the Sunnah, in which are the teaching, the guide, the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then mentioned, Ya ayyuhan nas, innahu la nabiyya ba'di wa la ummata ba'dakum. There is no Nabi to come after me. I'm the final Nabi. Khatamun Nabiyyin. The seal of prophethood. So any Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani who came after that, who claimed Nubuwwat, he was a fake, he was a false prophet. Many people in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-Kadhab, he comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he says, you know, I bear witness that you are, that there is only one Allah and you are Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are the messenger of Allah. Now you also bear witness, I Musaylama, I'm also the Nabi of Allah. Nabi Sam said, I bear witness that there is only one Allah, I Muhammad, I'm the Messenger of Allah, and you Musaylama, you are Kazab, you're a liar. So like this, there were people who claim prophethood. Perhaps now to the may be people, but they are all fake. La Nabiya Ba'di. No Nabi to come after Rasulullah. And there is no Ummah to come after us. We are the final, the last Ummah. Last that came into this world, but in the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, first to enter Jannah. First to enter Jannah. So Rasulullah sallam says that you are the last ummah. There's no, what should you do? Allah, fa'budu rabbakum. He urges us to worship Allah. Wa sallu khamsakum. Again emphasizing salat. 5 times salat. Wa sumu shahrakum. Fast the month of Ramadan. Wa addu zakat amwalikum. Fulfill your zakat, discharge your zakat. طَيِّبَةً بِهَا أَنفُسُكُمْ. Very important. When you're discharging your zakat, do it happily. It should not be a bore, a burden. Now you're calculating your, as you're calculating, you're wishing that the amount must not be so much. Astaghfirullah. 2.5% is nothing compared to what other people charge as tax. We should be giving happily. طَيِّبَةً بِهَا أَنفُسُكُمْ. وَتَحُجُّونَ بَيْتَ رَبِّكُمْ. And make hajj. وَأَطِيعُوا وُلَاةَ أَمْرِكُمْ. And Rasulullah said that you should obey those who are your rulers, those who are in charge of you. In one hadith, even if he is an Abyssinian slave, and he is now your Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he is your ruler, don't look at his color. Don't look at what his origin was. Don't look at his features. You have to obey him. He is your ruler. Then Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned, تَدْخُلُوا جَنَّةَ رَبِّكُمْ. If you do all these things, you will enter the Jannat of your Rabb. Ulama mentioned that there is no Nabi to come after this. So there is a responsibility of this Ummah. And therefore Rasulullah ﷺ, in this farewell pilgrimage in the end, in the farewell sermon, what did he say? فَلْيُبَلِّغِ الشَّاهِدُ مِنْكُمْ الْغَائِبُ. All those who are present here, you have to make tabligh of this message I have, this bill of rights, this charter, and the advices that I have shared with you. All this you have to give to those who are not present here. Those who are still going to come into this world. They also want to enter Jannat. They also want to know what are the guidelines of Shariat, what has been abrogated, what is important, what are the principles of Shariat. The oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also emphasized in this khutbah. The Risalat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the rights of people, equality, unity, justice. And therefore we have to pass on this message. Sometimes we hear the word tabligh and immediately our mind goes to one group of people only. Rasulullah said, بَلِّهُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. One ayat that you have received, you have learned. But the condition, you must know it properly, you must understand it properly, before you make tabligh of it. Or even if you have heard it, and you pass on exactly how you have heard it. So perhaps you don't know the details of it, and you can't understand the meanings and the purport of what you have been taught, but you transmit it. As Rasul mentioned, sometimes you have learned something, and you don't have that type of understanding of it, but exactly how you have been taught, you pass it on to the next person, who may be more afqah and understanding of the meanings and injunctions of that, but still you will be rewarded for transmitting that knowledge. بَلِّهُ عَنِّي وَلُوْ آيَةً. Even if it's one ayat, if whatever knowledge we had, or we have, if we just keep it amongst ourselves, then what about the generation that is going to come? If we decide that we're not going to write any more books, and we're going to spread the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what about the millions who have not seen the beauty of Islam, and they've not understood Islam, and the call of Islam, the invitation of Islam has not reached their ears, they have not seen the practical lives of Muslims, then they are going to be deprived. Whereas the responsibility of this ummah, because they were khairul ummah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them this title. Why? Because they call people towards good, they forbid evil. And they pass on this message, whatever they have. Look at our pious predecessors in this very country. If they did not make tabligh of this message of deen to us, they may not make isha'at of deen to us, in whichever way and form which is acceptable in Shariat, whether it is by means of going out in Jamaat, whether it is wa'az and nasihat, whether it is by means of books, literature, by qalam, or by aqdam, qalam or qadam, whichever way, which is of course within the limits of Sharia. I will emphasize on this. All other means of propagation which is out of the frame of Sharia, which is not permissible, we do not adopt those means. Take those means which was brought to us by the pious predecessors. We saw the fruits of it. Use and adopt the same means. The result is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hidayat is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Outwardly it may seem to us, by adopting a certain way and a certain means, then this is now going to spread Islam more. No. Do what is Quran and Sunnah has mentioned to us. Do what the Sahaba did. Do what our Salaf al-Salihin did. Do what our A'imma have done. Those who have passed away. Those who we have seen. the manner in which they carried out their lives. That is all we have to do. But the important thing is to pass on this message. Even when we're traveling, why do we shy away from our deen? We can't even perform salat. We look this side, look that side. We find it hard. Okay, we'll make qaza. Ma'adallah. Perform your salat. Of course, don't obstruct the pathway of people. Don't cause the cleave to people. But you can go in one corner, perform your salat. Nobody is stopping you from sharing your food with others, showing them and displaying your akhlaq. These are things that will attract the Muslims. Sahaba-i-Kiram traveled far and wide. They even went to China on what? On a mission. For what? For trade purposes. They went on a business venture. They went to do dealings. Business transaction. They went to buy and sell. But the buying and selling was according to the dictates of Shariat. The akhlaq, the manner in which they spoke to the customer or to the buyer. The manner in which they dealt. Did not cheat, did not deceive. They spoke so politely. These things attracted those people to Islam. And that is how Islam spread far, far and wide. And if you look at ourselves today, they can see Islam. These are the teachings of Islam. And the beautiful biography in Seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But they cannot see this in our lives. So the responsibility of making and passing on this message lies upon our shoulders. In whatever way we can, we should try and convey this message. And thereafter Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you were asked regarding me, وَأَنْتُمْ تُسْأَلُونَ عَنِّي فَمَا أَنْتُمْ قَائِلُونَ, what will you say? He asked the Sahaba. All of them replied, نَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ قَدْ بَلَّغْتَ وَأَدَّيْتَ وَنَصَحْتَ. We all bear witness that you have conveyed the message, you have made tabligh, وَأَدَّيْتَ, and you have discharged your obligation, وَنَصَحْتَ, and you have given advice, sincere advice. اللهم اشهد. Rasulullah raises his forefinger towards the sky and says, Allah, Allah, you bear witness. You bear witness that these people have given shahadat, testimony to the fact that I have done my job. Allahumma shahad, Allahumma shahad. And after this, then the verses of Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum came, which we discussed, and Sayyidina Umar then cried upon the revelation of these verses because he understood the meaning of these verses. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayah. There are many other aspects also. But time has already run out. Just one more riwayat regarding the day of Arafat. And we did mention previously, but this is what Rasulullah SAW had mentioned in the hadith, that on that day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِذَا كَانَ يُمُ عَرَفَ يَنْزِلُ اللَّهُ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ الدُّنْيَا فَيُبَاهِي بِهِمْ الْمَلَائِكَ. Allah's special mercy comes down and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bows to the angels. And Allah says, Undru ila ibadi. Look at all my servants on the plains of Arafat today. They are draped in the ihram. You cannot distinguish between a king and a citizen, a rich man and a poor man. Everybody is equal, everybody the same. Allah says, Atawni shu'athan ghubran. They have come disheveled hair. They are covered with dust. Min kulli fajjin amiq. From every far valley, from every distant town. Ushidukum anni. قَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَهُمْ. I bear you. I make you the witness. Allah is telling the angels, I am making you gawah. I am making you witnesses to the fact that I have forgiven all of them. فَتَقُولُ الْمَلَائِكَ, the angels then say, أَيْ رَبِّي فِيهِمْ فُلَانٌ يَزْهُ وَفُلَانٌ وَفُلَانٌ وَفُلَانٌ. Ya Allah, there's a certain person committed that crime, that person, that offense, that person, this bad deed. Allah says, يَقُولُ اللَّهُ قَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَهُمْ, I have forgiven all of them. فَمَا مِنْ يَوْمٍ أَكْثَرَ عَتِيقًا مِنَ النَّارِ مِنْ يَوْمِ عَرَفَةٍ. There is no day like the day of Arafat when so many thousands of people, millions of people are forgiven. And therefore in the hadith it is mentioned, مَا رُؤِيَ الشَّيْطَانِ يَوْمًا هُوَ فِيهِ أَصْغَرُ وَلَا أَحْقَرُ. There is no day in which shaitan is most despised and belittled and humiliated than the day of Arafat when he becomes extremely angry. Why? Because Allah's mercy is coming down and Allah Ta'ala forgives all the hajis who have assembled on the plains of Arafat. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the hajj of all those who have gone for hajj, those who are still going to go for hajj. May Allah give them a hajj mabrur maqbool. May Allah forgive them all their sins so that they come back with a clean slate. May Allah Ta'ala forgive us also. Allahumma ghfir lil hajj wa liman istaghfar lahu al hajj. So beautiful. Allah forgive the haji and forgive all those people on behalf of whom the Haji seeks repentance. So inshallah, we hope that all those who went for Hajj, and we still have the chance, some are still leaving, and we can SMS and we can phone and ask those Hujjaj to make dua and maghfirat on our behalf as well. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat for going for Hajj. Inshallah, Allah must provide the means, especially for those who have not yet been for Hajj. May Allah Ta'ala make and create the asbab. Allah Ta'ala chooses who He wants, really. Despite all the difficulties, suddenly there's some opening for a person, Allah accepts him and he's gone. So fortunate, so lucky they are. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat wa akhiru da'wana. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Subhanallah.